Well, good morning. I'm glad you're able to join in hearing God's word today. Hope you're doing well. If you took a poll of people, or if you asked them this question of whether or not they think love is a good, desirable, important, perhaps even essential quality or characteristic, my guess is that most people, if not practically all the people that you ask, would say yes, that love is good, love is desirable, love is important. I would be very surprised if anyone answered, and honestly answered, no. But if you ask those individuals a slightly different question, or you further ask them, can you give me a definition of what love is, or define the word love? My guess is that the response or the answer you get from those individuals would probably vary, probably be different than what one person says from another. Maybe one person might answer that question, well, love is a kind of a warm, tingling feeling that you have for someone in your heart. Maybe if you ask the question, what is love to a young child or a little kid, they may say, well, love is when two people like each other. Or someone maybe older will answer the question, well, love is what I feel for my spouse, or maybe I feel for my kids. Again, the answer that people give regarding what is love may vary. It probably will vary from person to person. If you look in a dictionary, and I happen to have a dictionary definition of love, and this comes from an online dictionary that says that love could be categorized as a noun. And in that case, love is a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. Okay? That's how they would define love. But if it's used as a verb or an action, love is to have a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. Okay, almost the same, whether it's a noun or a verb. In this morning's message, we are going to be talking about not just the importance of love, but why we are called to love, why it is so important to have, as far as how to not only have love, but to show love to other people. Because I believe that even though we may agree that love is important, love in our society, in our culture, is often misunderstood. We may say it's important, we believe it's important, but yet we may not have a clear understanding from a biblical scriptural perspective of what is love. And this morning's message, I hope that we will come away with a clear understanding of not only what is love, not only why we love, but how to love. Before we continue, though, let me open this in prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, as we hear you speaking to us, Lord, God, that we would not only respond out of duty, but out of a desire, Lord, more than just so that it benefits us, but so that it blesses you. and that proclaims, it's a way of proclaiming your goodness and grace in our lives. God, that at the end of the day, again, that you receive the glory, you receive the honor and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be starting a new sermon series in the book of Galatians, although it is not a so much a book study, you could say, of the book of Galatians. We're not necessarily going to be looking at chapters and verses in the book of Galatians. We're going to be focusing more on a particular verse in the book of Galatians, and that's on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. We're going to be spending the next weeks and months looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And so I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to that passage. And while you're doing that, I'll just give you a quick, some background information regarding the book of Galatians. And again, even though we're not necessarily looking at the entire book of Galatians, I still think it's important, or it's a good idea to have at least a basic understanding regarding the book of Galatians. So the book of Galatians is considered one of the earlier writings of the New Testament books, in particular of Paul's epistles or his letters. It's considered one of the earliest letters that Paul particularly wrote. There's two theories in regards to when Paul may have wrote this letter. Paul originally helped to plant the church in Galatia, or what was back then known as Asia Minor, which would be present-day Turkey, or you could say the Middle East. But Paul helped to plant the church in Galatia during his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 to 14. Paul visited that region, Galatia, or you could say Asia Minor, and helped to plant that church in Asia Minor. Now, again, there's two possible dates in which Paul may have written, or Paul wrote the book of Galatians. There's what's called an early date theory in terms of when it was written. The early date theory says that Paul wrote Galatians in around 58 to 50 A.D. And they would say that Paul wrote the book of Galatians before the events recorded in Acts chapter 15. Now, if you're not familiar with Acts chapter 15, that's where the leaders of the church gathered together in Jerusalem to debate, to discuss this particular issue of whether or not Gentiles who came to faith in Jesus Christ needed to obey the Old Testament law as Jews would, whether the Jews were came to Christ or did not come to Christ. Jews in general would follow what the Old Testament said in terms of what it means to believe and follow God. And the question was, do Gentiles who now come to faith in Christ need to follow the Old Testament laws, or at least need to keep them? And again, so there's two theories. One holds that Paul wrote Galatians actually before the council met in Acts chapter 15. There's the other camp that says that Paul wrote Galatians after the council met in Acts chapter 15 and affirmed that Gentiles are saved by faith in Christ, only by faith, not by keeping the Old Testament laws. Okay? Now, it would be nice if they did. It would be great if they did, but they did not have to follow the Old Testament laws in order to come to faith in Christ or be a Christian. So again, those are the general background information. In terms of me personally, which date I would hold, I would probably put myself in the early date camp. Okay, but again, I cannot say categorically that is correct, that is right. There is some debate back and forth, but anyway. So that's some background information regarding the book of Galatians. Let's turn now to the particular passage that I mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And this morning, again, we're only going to be looking at love, okay? So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Paul goes on to say, "Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." Again, over the next weeks and months, we're going to be looking in particular regarding these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. But you notice if you have your Bible, excuse me. If you have your Bible, that Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he goes on to list the different items. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It may not be obvious, it may not be apparent at first glance, but the noun fruit, or you could say the noun spirit, or you could, in this case, really the subject, would be considered singular. One fruit, one spirit. That's also indicated by the verb that is used. The verb is love, is joy, is peace, is patience, is kindness, is goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Even though there are listed 9 items regarding the fruit of the Spirit, we're told, or it's indicative, that there's only one fruit of the Spirit. You could say manifested in different aspects or different criteria, but yet each one of them, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, is not a separate fruit in and of themselves. They are all aspects of one fruit of the Spirit. And that is going to be critical for us to keep in mind, to remember, to reflect on, not only as we go through this message series, but as you live your life as a believer in Christ, to know that if you are a believer in Christ, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, there is only one fruit of the Spirit manifested, you could say, in different ways, in different aspects, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, but yet there is only one fruit of the Spirit. This is so important for us to remember and to keep in mind. And I will be mentioning this or reminding us of this, because I think at sometimes it's easy for us to forget, or to just maybe, you could say, focus on one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe
one aspect or several aspects that maybe we like come more naturally to us. We gravitate towards, like, for instance, joy and love. I'd like to say that all of us, or most of us, would agree with importance and be joyful, be loving people. But maybe, say, someone says, you know, when it comes to patience, you know, I'm just not a patient person, right? Patience, that's just not my thing, right? And yet, if you're a believer in Christ, we cannot say to God, or as a Christian, patience, no, that's not for me. No, we are, as a believer in Christ, we have the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and He manifests Himself in each way in our life. In fact, we have the ability through the Holy Spirit to manifest not just 9 fruits, but 1 fruit. It's all or nothing, if you will. We are not in a pick and choose proposal, right? We are not able to decide which aspects of the fruit of the Spirit we like and which aspects we may have a more difficult time with. Don't come as naturally to us. The truth of the matter is that if we are a believer in Christ, we are called to manifest each aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, because there is only one fruit, not 9 different fruits. Okay, well, let's go on. We talked about how when it comes to love, there are 3 questions that we are going to ask or address. And the first question is, what is love? Now, I would say that in general, our society and our culture oftentimes looks at the topic or the subject of love and says that there are places 2 particular qualities on what love is. One is that our society and our culture often says or gives the impression that love is conditional. Love is conditional. And 2 is that love is often based on my feelings, how I feel at that particular point in time, in particular regarding the object of my love, how I feel toward them or that thing or that person or that idea. Our society often says that love is 1, it is conditional. 2 is that it is often founded on my feelings or maybe circumstances that are going on in my life. They have an impact on my love for that person or that object or that idea. Yet if we look at Scripture, Scripture defines or tells us that love is very different than how our society often looks at love. While our society often gives us the impression that love is conditional, it is based on what's going on in my life, based on conditions or circumstances that I'm having, from a scripture standpoint, love is unconditional. Love is without having requirements in order to be loved. And we see this in several verses, actually a lot of verses in the Bible, but in particular in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. If you have a Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says that God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is perhaps one of the clearest examples of how God loves us or shows his love for us unconditionally, is that he loves us or he shows us his love for us. Not when we got our acts together, not when we realized how wrong we were and asked for forgiveness and turned back to God. But we're told that God shows us his love for us while we were still sinners, while we were still disobeying God, while we were still selfish and self-centered and only thinking about ourselves. That's when God shows us his love. And that's why I would say that love from a scriptural standpoint is unconditional. We also see an example of God's unconditional love, or what I would suggest is in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. This is a passage regarding the prodigal son. And it tells us that it's a, you could say, an analogy of how God shows us his love. In the sense of a relationship between a physical father and his physical son. And if you're familiar with that story, you know that the son disobeys the father, goes off and, you know, lives his life the way he wants to live. And he realizes that, basically, that he's wrong. He's disobeyed. He's dishonored his father. And he returns back to his father. And as he's heading back to his father sees him walking towards him or coming towards him from a long ways off. And his father runs to him and embraces his son in his arm and says, "Hey, let's have a party because my son has returned." Now, again, it's an example or exemplifies God's unconditional love for us in the sense that the father has no idea that the son is returning back to him because the son realizes how wrong he is. In fact, the son had planned to have this whole speech about confessing how, you know, arrogant he's been and how improper he's acted. And yet the father in the story doesn't even, may not have even allowed that son to go into that speech before the father embraced the son. In fact, it seems as if the father embraces the son regardless of whether or not the son asks for forgiveness or not. Again, it's a demonstration of God's unconditional love for us. Scripture tells us that God loves us unconditionally. And not only that, but his love for us is unchanging. It is unchanging or does not change because God himself does not change. The Bible clearly tells us that God is unchanging. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says this, that I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you children of Jacob are not consumed. God does not change in any way, shape, or form. Does not get worse. Does not get better. He is perfect. He will always be perfect. And therefore, his love for us is also perfect or unchanging. In our society, in our culture, not only does our society and our culture often change in terms of when it comes to the aspect of love, even the definition of what love is, how it's displayed, but that love also changes or may change or probably will change over time. There are things that 50 years ago, 100 years ago, society or culture would say is love or what love looks like. And now, in our present day, 2023, 21st century, we now have a different definition of what love is or how love is shown or why you would love this thing or this person or why you would not love this. It's changed. But when it comes to God and His love for us, it is unchanging. It is unconditional. What is love? Scripture says that love is unconditional. Love is unchanging. But why are we called to love? Now that we've talked about, well, what is love? Why is love important? That's the second question that we want to look at. And there's several verses that I also want to look at. John chapter 3, verse 16. This one, my guess is that you probably know by heart. John chapter 3, verse 16 says that, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." And we also touch on in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, again, God shows His love for us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Both verses reveal or show us God's love for us. It's a reflection of how God loves us or shows us His love. In other words, it's what God does, right? He, you could say, loves us. He shows us His love. But there's more to it that when it comes to love and God, that it is not just something that God does, something that God shows, something that God gives. But I would also say, affirm that the scriptures tell us that love is who God is, not just what He does, not just what He shows, but who He is. It is part of His character, part of His personhood, part of His DNA, part of His essence. You cannot separate love from God. If you did in any way, shape, or form, He would no longer be God. Love is just not something that God does or shows, but it is, love is who He is. Number of verses that we want to look at. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. If you have your Bibles, look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. It says that anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Go down to verse 16. Same chapter. Says this: "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Again, we're told that love is just not something that God does or God shows. As John chapter 3, verse 16 says, that God shows His love for us by giving His Son Jesus, which is important, which is good, but when it comes to love in regards to God, it is more than just showing love, giving love, something God does, but it is who God is. God is love. I think that's so important for us when it comes to our relationship with God, has his children, has his son, to know that God is just not a God who is loving to us, who loves us, as important, as critical as that is, but love is who God is. It is not just something that he does to us or for us, as important, as needed, as necessary as that is, but love is part of his character, part, you could say, of his DNA. You cannot separate love from God. As you think about your relationship with God, do you believe that God loves you because you do certain things, because you behave a certain way, because you believe certain things? As important as that is, I'm not saying that those aren't important aspects. Or do you believe that God loves you because that is who God is? God is love. God cannot be anything other than love. Or I should say, God could be more than love, but his love can never diminish in any way, shape, or form. Do you believe that? That God loves you unconditionally. That God's love for you is unchanging. Let's go on to this last question that we want to look at. When we talked about what is love, we talked about why love. Now we want to address the question of, well then, how to love. How to love. And again, these are, how to love is tied in with a correct understanding of not only of what is love, but and why I love, or why love. How do I love now? There's a number of verses that I want us to look at. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this: "This is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Skipping down a few verses, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says this: "That we love because he first loved us." When we talk about this question of, then how do we love? The scriptures tell us that how we love is dependent on recognizing that God first loved us, or you, or me. That we need to recognize that first and foremost, that God loves me. And then I am able to not just love God, but to love other people. I can't truly love scripturally, from a scriptural understanding of what love is, without first understanding and believing that I am loved by God. I cannot love other people without first receiving and believing that God loves me. Not only do I need to recognize and receive God's love for me, but I also need to remain, or to continue to believe and receive God's love for me.
There's a number of verses in also in the book of 1 John. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 John. We're going to be looking at chapter 4. And let's see. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. It says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The passage that we read, you notice the word abide is used numerous times. Verse 12, verse 13, verse 15, and three times in verse 16. The word abide is used in regards to love. The word abide means to stay, to remain. It implies continuing or enduring with something or someone. So if you're to abide in someone or something or some process, you're not going to decide, oh, you know what? I'm going to flake out. I'm going to leave. You know, I'm going to stop doing this. No, if you're going to abide, you're going to stick with it. You're going to continue. You're not going to give up. In our society, in our culture, when it comes to love, on how to love, this aspect of abiding in love is so important. Of remaining, continuing, enduring, staying. Because we live in a culture, in a society that oftentimes places a premium on whatever works for us. Or instant gratification, if you will. Or immediate result. If we don't see change right now, right away, or yesterday, there's a likelihood that we may change our mind or our actions or our decisions. Now, sometimes, yeah, we do need to make changes. We do need to make adjustments. But in our society, in our culture, we place an overemphasis on immediate results and instant gratification rather than placing a premium on abiding or remaining or continuing, and especially in regard to love, when it comes to love for other people, even love for God, to remain, to abide, to continue, to endure, to stick with it, if you will, to not flake out or be unreliable. In addition to how to love, we talked about first recognizing God's love for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We talked about how we need to abide or continue or to remain in God's love for us. Lastly, let's talk about how loving other people has God loves us. Not only recognizing God's love for me and remaining in God's love, but now giving love to other people. 1 John chapter 3, you have your Bible, it's 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. It says this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Then look at chapter 4, verses 20 to 21. Chapter 4, verse 20 to 21 says this, "If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." So when it comes to how to love, our love is not just for God and for God alone, but for one another, that we actually reflect God's love that he gives to us by not only loving God, but by loving other people. Our ability, our willingness to love other people is a direct result of our recognition or receiving of God's love for us. One of the books that I'm reading for this message series is a book titled Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit, Growing in Christlikeness by Christopher Wright. He says in one of his chapters, he says in regards to love, that love is the answer to both the legalists and the libertarians. To the legalists, or the law enforcers, Paul says what really matters is faith expressing itself through love. Thus, love enables us to fulfill God's law properly without legalism. That when it comes to love, sometimes we may focus or lean too much on love becomes a set of rules, or becomes a set of duties that we must do. And Paul says that rather than looking at love as a series of do's and don'ts, by loving rather than simply obeying the law, we are then able to love without an obligation or a sense of duty or legalism. The book also goes on to say that love enables us to fight against libertarians, or what may be described as rule rejectors. Paul says we should serve each other humbly in love. Thus, love enables us to use our freedom properly without selfishness. Sometimes we get the impression that our culture and our society tells us that if we love other people, that means that we could do whatever we want. That means that we should not worry about etiquette, rules, laws, but simply, you know, we just love one another, and, you know, that's what counts. We do whatever we want to do. That's what love is. You know, we accept them just the way they are, and, you know, They accept us. But Paul says that when we love other people, we serve them humbly for their good, not as a promotion for our own agenda, our own ideas, or our own selfishness. That when it comes to love, we don't love because we have to love, because we're required to love, because it is part of our duty as being a follower of Christ. Nor do we love in order so that we gain something out of our actions or our attitudes. There is no ulterior or selfish motive behind our love for someone, but we love because God loves us. God shows us his love through his son Jesus Christ. But God is love, and while we will never be perfect in showing our love for one another this side of heaven, we are still called to reflect God's love. How are you being a reflection, a representation of the love that you have received from God to those around you? Is there a particular person, circumstance, or situation in which God is calling you, God is perhaps even challenging you to demonstrate his love through you? Has you recognized God's unconditional, unending love for you? Are you able to reflect that same type of love to someone around you? We are able to do that not only by believing that Jesus died on the cross, but continuing to abide and to remain in God's love for us, and therefore able to love those around us. And let me close this in prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we live out our lives, Lord, I know first and foremost, Lord, that I can't love. I'm unable to love because of my own selfishness, my own self-centeredness. Lord, that you show us love. You are love. And God, I pray that we would allow you to remind us of the example of how you demonstrate your love for us through your son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, that our love for others is not out of a desire to gain or to get something, Lord. Ultimately, Lord, to not only serve them, but to show them who you are in and through us, Lord. God, again, we thank you that you loved us first. You took the first step by sending your son. Lord, I pray again that you would receive the glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Go and have a blessed day. Hope to see you soon. God bless.